If you would open your Bible to Esther chapter 7. I'm going to look at this a little different this morning. I'm going to go back and review some because I didn't know who may be here, and I knew that if we just tried to go into chapter 7 that they wouldn't have any clue where we were at. And they'd just miss it. And I thought, well, if whatever the case is, I don't think it would hurt us to go back and just look at this once again and bring us up to this point. I think I've seen some things. You know, it's like every time we read his word, he shows us something different. So let's just go back in chapter 1 and we'll bring us up to chapter 7. We're going to read some, but not all this text. We're not going to read all six chapters. But we know that King Ahasuerus, he was king over the 120 provinces. He was the king of the Medes and the Persians, and he was married to a woman named Vashti. Someone said that Ahasuerus, because King Ahasuerus, you know, Lord speaks in allegories. He speaks in pictures. And these things mean more than just history. It's more than just the history of the Medes and the Persians. It's more than just the history of Esther and Mordecai and a man named Haman. But he said he could picture the soul of man. And I thought about the book by John Bunyan, where they battled for man's soul. The soul, what is the soul? It's where we think, our thoughts. And we know our thoughts are not his thoughts. It's our will. It's where we make decisions and we make choices. And we've seen the king make these choices. Most of them are wrong, but he made these choices. And then the emotion, our feelings, were able to be felt. And that king, ruled over 120 provinces. That man did. It ruled, it reigned. And we're going to see in a little bit how that he gave that power, that king gave power to who? Gave it to Haman. I was reading something this week and it said, it's the wrong man in, then the right man will be in. And then the wrong man will be out and the right man will be in, because eventually the king's ring will be upon Mordecai's hand, not on Haman's. So he rules over 120 provinces. His rule is widespread. It affects everything. It affects his thinking, it affects his feelings, and it affects a man's ability. We always make the wrong decision. You know, as I'm just pray for me this morning, but as you imagine, as Haman comes in and we read that, and I was just thinking, well, why in the world did he make that decision? Why did he just give Haman the ring? Haman has had an influence in the kingdom, in the palace, for a long time. So he influences. Remember that the king had a banquet. And he probably had too much to drink, and he sends for Vashti, and she was not crazy. She knew why he wanted her to come. He just wanted to show her off. That's pride, isn't it? That's what we think. He wanted to show her off. She was probably a beautiful queen, and he wants to display her as his trophy wife. But she rebels, and she won't come. And in verse 19 of chapter 1, it says, if it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes that cannot be altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal state unto another that is better than she. Here we see how providence is working so that Esther, she was not raised in the palace. She was raised by Mordecai, her uncle. She's a child of adoption. She's taught. And how is she going to wind up in the palace and have influence in the palace? How's she going to have influence over the king, over the decision he makes, over the thoughts he has? Now we come to chapter 2. We see where Esther is chosen as queen. Esther's a picture of the human spirit. She's adopted by Mordecai. She's brought up by Mordecai. She's instructed, and she obeyed his voice. Whatever Mordecai told her to do, he said, don't tell anybody that you're a Jew. And she obeyed him. She trusted him. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. And you remember, they're going to have a beauty pageant. And it says in Esther 2, verse 4, and let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king. And he did so. Now in verse 5 of chapter 2. Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai. This is the first time we're introduced to Mordecai. He's a picture of the Holy Spirit, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Joachim, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadesh, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. She had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, he took to his own daughter. Imagine what he told her. He told her the things of God. She's brought, and she listened to him. Listened to him. Oh, that we would listen to the Spirit of God. We don't see that she argued with him when he told her not to tell anybody that she's a Jew. And this is not going to be found out till chapter 7. She obeyed him. She walked in the light as he pointed her in the light. And she walked in that light where at? In the palace. We pointed out, and I want to point it out again there in verse 9, she obtained kindness. Verse 15, she obtained favor. And when it's Esther's turn to go in before the king, and every time I read this, it blesses my heart. She's not dressed in some gaudy outfit. She's dressed in just a modest apparel. Because the scripture says, let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. There's something different about her. And everybody could see it. And everybody knew it. And it's not that she, not, you can see all the other ones. You can imagine it's like the ladies fixing their hair for the wedding. You can imagine how much time they spend and how much they probably spend on the dress and the perfume. And they go in and the king's not impressed. But he's impressed with Esther. Why is he impressed with her? I go back to when Joseph was in Pharaoh's house. He saw that the Lord was with Joseph. And the king, in verse 17, he loved Esther above all the women. And she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. We could take a moment and just read Proverbs 31 of a virtuous woman. Her price is far, far more valuable than rubies. So he set the crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Why? Why did he love her? Why did he choose her to be queen? It's his choice. His choice. No one else forced his choice. He chose her to be queen above everybody else. So that's how she becomes queen. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And he's given us what? The spirit of adoption. He's given us a new nature. You're a peculiar people. Grace makes it that way. We have been taught of God. All God's children shall be taught of God. But you imagine this. Living in that palace. Everything there was probably pagan, just like when Joseph lived in Potiphar's house. You know, it would have took grace to live in that. Grace. And I can imagine it probably vexed her righteous soul, but she was there. You know why? The Lord put her there. The Lord raised her up for a reason. Good morning. We're looking in the book of Esther. We're now in chapter 2, and we're going to bring us up to chapter 7. So Esther has been chosen as queen, and she's distinguished. He saw something, and the world saw something different. It was not her, and it wasn't no outward appearance. It's the hidden man of the heart. But now what did they do? Now she wears a crown. Now she wears a robe, which distinguishes her from everybody else because it was the king who set her apart. Everyone, who's that? Well, that's Queen Esther. Remember, they even had a feast just for Esther. It was Esther's feast. Esther carries a lot of weight in the palace. She has a lot of influence in the palace. Do you see this? Here we have a picture of us. We are influenced. We are influenced as believers. We're influenced by the Spirit, or we're influenced by the flesh. But in the last part of Esther chapter 2, it just seems like it just puts this little part in there, these three verses. Esther's just become queen. Let me read verse 20. And she had not yet showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. Why did she obey him? She trusted him. I don't read here that she even asked him why he commanded her to do that. She trusted. Faith without works is dead. She trusted. But there in verse 21, in those days. Now what were those days? Esther's just been made queen. I don't know if that had anything to do with this plot or not. We don't know. We'd only be speculating. In those days, while Mordecai, and notice he's not in the king's palace. He's not going to be in the king's palace for several chapters. He sat in the king's gate. While he sat in the king's gate, we looked last week, he was probably a doorkeeper to the king. Two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth. They were angry, and they sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. We're going to kill the king. You can imagine this, just plotting. We don't like him. We don't like what he's doing. And we probably don't like that queen he chose. There's just something about her we don't like. I'm just speculating. I can see it. But they're plotting. And you've heard me say in the last several weeks, the enemy plots. If they could, they would jerk God off the throne. And the enemy plots against you. They set traps and snares for you. David caught in a trap. Peter, Abraham, all have caught in a trap. Plotting. And the thing was known to Mordecai. If Mordecai, and I can see this, was a picture of the Holy Spirit, he knew it. He knows the very intents of your heart. He knew it. Esther doesn't know it. Esther won't know about the plot for a couple of chapters, but Mordecai knows about the plot. He knows what they're doing. He knows what they intend to do. And you know what he does? As the Holy Spirit always does, he exposes it. And how did he expose it? He didn't go into the king because the king would not let him in. He don't know who he is. I don't even know if he knows he's a Jew. But he tells Esther. And Esther tells the king, said there's two men, and told their names. They're plotting to take your life. So they investigated it, and sure enough, it was the truth. And they took those men out, and they hanged them. But look in verse 23. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out that they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. It was in the book of records. It was written down in the Chronicles that there on such and such a date, the king was spared. And then we're going to see Mordecai's name was written down that he spared the life of the king. Well, what was done for Mordecai? Nothing. Nothing. It reminds me, I preached a message on it one time, and Paul, I think you did too. Maybe you can help me. Remember that where it talked about that city? And the enemy was coming against the city, and there was a wise man in the city, which is a picture of Christ, and through that wise man's wisdom, he spared the city. The city was spared, and the king was spared because of Mordecai. And you know what happened? They just ignored the man who saved the city. They've just ignored the Holy Spirit of God who just delivered the king. How many times can you imagine has God delivered us? And we just said we just took it for granted. That's basically what they did. Because look at verse 1 of chapter 3. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman. It's the first time we meet this man. Now what does Haman picture? He pictures your flesh. He pictures your flesh. How do we know that? Well, let me read verse 1. And after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman. He promoted him. Promoted the flesh. Why didn't he promote Mordecai? Does that not sound familiar? The flesh. Lust against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. He was Hammedath the Agrah and advanced him and set his seat above all the princesses that is with him. You go, did we just speculate that Haman was a picture of the flesh? No. We don't speculate. We have scripture for this. He was an Agot. He was an Amalekite. Remember hearing of the Amalekites? In Genesis 36, verse 12, and Timnah was concubine to Elphas, Esau's son, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek, which is an Amalekite. So it's a descendant of Esau. Did Esau love Jacob? No, God loved Jacob and hated Esau. And that's where this man comes from. And there's an old part of you who's still Esau. That's the first one born. That's the old nature. Because, in Exodus, right after the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, in Exodus chapter 17, and Joshua did comforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Isn't it amazing? This is written in a book. This is recorded. What's recorded? For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. For Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nisha, For he said, because the Lord has sworn that he will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. As long as we live in this world, you know who you're going to battle with? Amalek, the flesh. Remember the battle? Moses, when he held the rod up, they would defeat the Amalekites. When his hand come down, the Amalekites would win. So Aaron and Ur got on either side and held up the rod of God, and they fought against the Amalekites. That's who Haman is. That's why he hates the Jews. He hates them. Hates them. That's his nature. It's never changed. He hates him. Hates them. You remember in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15, if you want to turn there, verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people. Saul was king over Israel. Now therefore, hearken to the voice of the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, and how he laid wait for him in the way when he come up out of Egypt. Now go smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, and slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. What God say do? He said destroy them. Did Saul obey the command of God? Did Saul obey the Spirit of God? Well, no, he didn't. He said, I'm going to spare this king. You know what? We do the same thing. We want to spare him. And we justify doing it. We're going to take the sheep and we're going to offer them a sacrifice unto the Lord. And God took the kingdom from King Saul. It's kind of ironic. That's the first king. Well, it was the people's king. And then one of the first things God told him to do was take care of Amalek. And he didn't. Okay, now verse 8 of Esther chapter 3. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, after he's promoted, and there is a certain people scattered abroad, dispersed among the people in all the province of the kingdom, and their laws are diverse from people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it's not for the king's profit to suffer them to live. If it please the king, let it be written that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hand of those that have the charge of the business, to bring it into the king's treasury. And the king took his ring from his hand, and he gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agag, the Jews' enemy. He pulled his ring off. Now Haman has the ring. Who has the ring? Who has the authority? Who has the stamp of approval? He does. He has the authority of the king. And you know what he just told the king? There's a bunch of Jews that need to be destroyed. And he's been given the authority to do it. In verse 13 of Esther 3, and the letters were sent by post into all the king's province to destroy, to kill, and cause to perish all Jews. This is the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be altered. We'll get to this in a couple of weeks. That part, that law was never altered. It had to be fulfilled. Who are they going to destroy? Both young and old, little children and women, in one day. We're going to do it in one day. Even until the 13th day of the 12th month, that's when we're going to do it. Which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The king invested Haman with all the power. No one can resist Haman. Haman dominated the soul and resists the claims of the Spirit of God. Now turn to chapter 4. Let's just read this chapter. Now think about this. When Mordecai perceived, now, I forgot to read the part where it said that when Haman had all the power, everybody would bow to Haman except one man, Mordecai. He's not bowing. He's not bowing to the flesh, and he never will. And Haman cannot stand it. And Haman's willing to destroy a whole nation, children, little ones. It doesn't matter because one man won't bow to him. So now he knows the decree's made. What's Mordecai to do? And Mordecai, verse 1 of chapter 4, perceived all that was done. Mordecai, he rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. He's mourning. The Spirit of God's been grieved. And came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, wheresoever the king's commandment and the decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And Esther's maids, those who worked for Esther, and her chamberlains came and told it unto Esther. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved. Why is she grieved? She hears that Mordecai is grieved. Can we grieve the Spirit of God? Well, sure we can. Grieve and vex and quench the Holy Spirit. And he's grieved. But Esther don't know why. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she rent her raiment. And She sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away a sackcloth from him, and he received it not. He's not taking it away. See, she don't understand. She just thinks, well, we'll just send him a change of clothes and it'll pacify him. No, it's not a change of clothes. He's grieved. He's grieved in heart. Verse 6. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai into the streets of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasury for the Jews to destroy him. He's revealing unto Esther what's going on. He's making it known. This is the plot to kill the Jews. And he gave him, that man, a copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go unto the king and make supplication unto him, and to make requests before him for her people. Oh, she finds out what's wrong, and now she finds out what she has to do. He said, Mordecai said, here's what you need to do. You need to go talk to the king. You have influence with the king. You're the only one that can turn this around. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And again Esther spake unto Hatak and gave commandments unto Mordecai. They're going back and forth, and the king's servant. Here's what she said. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's province do know that whatsoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called or come into the king these 30 days. She said, I've not seen the king in 30 days. And Mordecai, you may not understand this. You see that she's trying to argue with the Holy Spirit of God. She's saying, if you can't just go into the king's presence without being invited of the king, well, what's Mordecai going to tell her? You know, Hester's in a spot. You imagine, you know, the Lord brings us to places like this too. And what are we going to do? Why has God put us where he's put us? There's a reason. Verse 12, and they told to Mordecai Esther's words. So now Mordecai is going to send a message back to Esther. Look at verse 13, and Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than any more Jews. He said, Esther, now don't think that you're protected in the palace. When they find out you're a Jew, they'll kill you too. That's what he's saying. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then there shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. God will deliver his people. That's faith. That's the Spirit of God. He's no doubting here. He said, you have the responsibility to do it, but if you won't do it, God will deliver his people. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And I love this part, last part of verse 14. Well, who knowest whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? She's come to the what? To the kingdom. To have influence with the king. Will have the influence with the king's thinking. With what will the king do? She's the only one that can do this. And the Spirit of God reminds her. The Spirit of God reminds us. Why are we here? Why are you where you're at? You're there for such a time as this. That's why you think, why was she chosen as king? Why did God elect you? Why did God save you? I tell you why. For such a time as this. You think about it. Why were you not born 50 years ago? Why not 50 years in the future? Why today? There's a reason. For such a time as this. We'll either be afraid, as Esther was, and surely this is a matter of life and death, and that's what it is. It talked about Paul and Silas hazarding their lives for the kingdom of God. He said, I endured all things for the elect's sake. Esther knows what it's going to cost her. If you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, he said, you will find it. So you see the situation. What is Esther to do? I can't just go into the king's presence. I've not been called. He ain't even asked for me for 30 days. How in the world can I go talk to the king? That's what I have to do. That's what Mordecai has commanded me to do. Now, chapter 5. And it came to pass on the third day. Been 3 days. And every time I see 3 days in the scriptures, I always think about the resurrection. I think about when Abraham was taking Isaac and they were going to go worship. It said on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. It's like life from the dead. What are we going to do? You can imagine what the disciples thought when Christ was dead, hung up on a cross and put in it. What's going to happen? We'll just wait in 3 days. In 3 days, on the third day, that Esther, watch this, she put on the royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. She knew where the king would be, and that's all she could do. She put herself where the king could see her. Well, will the king accept her or not? Will he invite her into his presence or not? And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, what grace she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Will I die? She said, if I perish, I perish. Did she perish? Oh, no. You know why she did not perish? Because she did exactly what she was instructed to do, and God took care of everything else. But she had to walk by faith. You can imagine getting up this morning. Here is the third day. I've got to go see the king. Will he receive me or not? Why does God receive us? It's only by grace. Then said the king unto her, verse 3, what wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be given unto thee unto the half of the kingdom. And Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day into the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, cause Haman to make haste that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman came into the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther, at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom shall it be performed. Then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is this. If I found favor in thy sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition, to perform my request, and that the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said. She just seems like she keeps putting it off. She said, we're going to have a banquet. I want you and Haman to come to a banquet. And at the banquet in chapter 7, she's going to reveal her request. And the rest of that chapter, we know where Haman goes back home and he sees Mordecai again. He won't bow to him and he's just having a pity party. That's how the flesh does. Just had a poor old pity party because Mordecai wouldn't bow to him. And he tells his wife and his friends, said, I don't know what I'm going to do. None of this means anything to me as long as Mordecai won't bow to me. They said, what's the issue, Haman? You're going to always have somebody to pump up the flesh. Who, don't you know who you are? Do they not know who they're talking to? You're Haman. Why don't you have a gallows built 50 cubits high, 75 feet high, and have Mordecai hanged upon it? Oh, that sounds like a good idea. I'll just get rid of him. I'll silence his voice. I'll shut up the Spirit of God. Oh, really now? But that's what he thinks. That's this night. This is what he's planning. This is all that's consuming him. Killing the Jews and killing Mordecai. He can't enjoy anything else. So at night, he has a gallows built. Because his plan is to go see the king first thing in the morning and have Mordecai killed. But let's read chapter 6. On that night could not the king sleep. God took his sleep from him. So, something's on his mind. He can't sleep. It won't let him sleep. You know what that is? That is the Spirit of God. And he commanded the king, he commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. The book of the records, the chronicles, the records. Like I said, he can't sleep. And why did he call it? It was grace, and it was because God ordained it. And while this man was reading, it was found written that Mordecai had told Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door who sought to lay hands on Azarias. And the king said, well, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? It's recorded what he did. Why didn't they reward him? And the minister said there was nothing done for him. Nothing? Nothing done for him? No. Just like that man in the city, they just despised him. Just like he didn't do anything. If the king had forgot it, he's reminded now. What I want you to see, the Spirit of God has a way of reminding you. He wanted to exalt Haman, and that's what he did. And he had never exalted Mordecai. He'd never give him the glory. He gets all the glory, but why did he give the glory to Haman? Ask ourselves the same question. And the king said, well, who just happens to be in the king's court? Now, Haman was come. He'd come to the outer corner of the king's house. He couldn't just come in either also. He come to speak to the king. Why did he come? To have hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said to him, well, let him come on in. Now, you think about this. Haman thinks he's going to come in to get permission to kill Mordecai. And Haman came in. And Haman's not even allowed to speak. The king speaks. And the king said unto him, What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now, who do you think Haman thinks he's talking about? Haman thinks he's talking about him. He's not talking about him. He's talking about Mordecai. But Haman doesn't know that. Now, Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Here's what Haman said, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king uses to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal, which is set upon his head. Let the apparel and the horse be delivered into the hand of one of the king's most noble princesses, that they may array the man withal, whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring them on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. This is what Haman said. This is what ought to be done for him. Yeah, because he thinks he's talking about himself. And you heard me say many times, people read this book and they think that it's talking to them. It's not. It's talking to the Spirit of God. It's talking to the children of God. Because Mordecai is the one that earned the right to sit upon that horse. That's the one the king delights to honor. Then the king said to Haman, look in verse 10, make haste, take the apparel and the horse as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew. Ooh. Jeffy wasn't talking about me. Can you imagine how that just busted his little balloon? That's how God works. The flesh has to die. Has to die. Paul said, I was alive without the law once, but when the law came, sin revived and I died. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done to whom the king delighteth to honor. He has to lead Mordecai through the street and proclaim, look at the man the king delights to honor. You know what God has to do to your flesh and my flesh? He has to humiliate it. It has to be humiliated that it's nothing. Then Mordecai, verse 12, came again to the king's gate, but Haman hastened to home, to his house, mourning and having his head covered. Mordecai went right back to the king's gate. He didn't go to the king's palace. Even he was honored. Now you think, he was honored by the king, but you know what he did? He went right back to the king's gate. That's his position right now. But Haman goes home. He goes right back. Everybody has a place where they can find comfort for the flesh. The home is where the old saying, where the heart is. And he says, maybe I can go home and my wife can tell me it's going to be okay, Haman. It's okay. You know, it'll pass. Remember, you still have the king. I mean, you still have the ring. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Well, then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto them, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him. This is not going to work. Your days are numbered. And thou shalt surely fall before him. The old man must serve the new man. Haman is made to serve Mordecai, and he will fall. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains, and they hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet of Esther that she's prepared. Esther. Haman, are you here? Yeah, I'm here. Come on. You've got to go to the queen's banquet. You've been requested to come. You've been commanded to come. What if I don't want to come? I want to sit here and just pout. No, you're coming. And we won't get into that today, but chapter 7 is where Esther exposes. Remember the king's request, he said, whatever you want, Esther, I'll give you. What is your request? She doesn't ask for riches. She doesn't ask for honor. You know what she asked for? Her own life. She said, I ask for my life and the life of my people. And the king says, what are you talking about? See, the king was in on this. Can you imagine how he thinks? Do you mean I was deceived and duped so bad by Haman as to make a decree to have all the Jews killed? And I had no idea that my own wife was a Jew. There's a lot that's revealed at this banquet. And can I tell you a little secret? One day, it's all going to be exposed. It's going to all be made manifest. This is of God. This was for the honor and glory of God. And this was nothing more than for the flesh. It's like people standing before our Lord in Matthew 7. They said, well, we prophesied in your name. We cast out devils in your name. We did many wonderful works. That's Haman. Should I not get rewarded for what I've done? You know what our Lord said? You depart from me. You workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And they're going to say, really? You know what it is? They're exposed. Remember the wheat and the tares? When is the tares exposed? In the harvest. Haman will be exposed. And the rightful one will be revealed. And the ring will be taken off the hand of Haman and put it on the rightful hand of the Son of God. Amen.